continue our study on the book of Philippians. And I will invite you to open your Bibles in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. And we are going to consider verses 19 to 24. Now, the main idea behind verses 19 to 30 is about the same. The Apostle Paul is setting forward two examples of humility and service, and that is Timothy and Epaphroditus. So same idea. The problem is unique in certain ways that I cannot deal with both in one single sermon. So that's why we are just doing verses 19 to 24 this morning, and Lord willing, 25 to 30 next week. So if you are there, congregation of the Lord, please stand to hear God's word being read to you this morning. And this is God's holy, inerrant, inspired word. Verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. But you know, Timothy's proven worth. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Now, congregation of the Lord, during the 1800s, the government of Argentina decided to invite Europeans to immigrate to their country. And purposefully, that is, they did this on purpose, they targeted northern European countries. They stipulated in the invitation that they didn't want any Spaniards, any Italians, or any Greeks. They wanted Germans, Dutch, Swiss, and Norwegians. And by the 1890s, more than 5,000 Dutch immigrants reached Argentina. They established themselves around the area of Buenos Aires, Rosario, and other bigger cities. And by the 1895s, there was 5 Reformed churches in those areas. But there was no pastor to minister to them. So the Dutch immigrants wrote desperately home to the Netherlands, requesting that Gerreforme Kerken in the Netherlands sends at least one minister to tend to their spiritual needs. And the reply was not good. They said, you decided to leave, now you fare it for yourselves. By the 1900s, however, they sent one minister who was educated at Campen, and when he arrived to Argentina, he was received with tears and cries of joy and songs of praise to the Lord. Now this minister had the task of preaching 5 times a Sunday, and I complain about 2, right? 5 times a Sunday, traveling more than 30 miles between towns and visiting the members of 5 congregations during the week. He did this faithfully for 10 years with a meager pay before he fell ill. So why did he do this in the first place? Why would anyone be crazy enough to go to a Roman Catholic country in which they will be the minority and start serving God's people? And I think the answer is because he was seeking what is Christ's and not his own. And that is exactly our theme for this morning. We need to seek what is Christ's. And that's what Paul is talking about in this text. And to learn about this, we will see this text in 2 parts. First, Timothy's concern. And second, Timothy's example. First, Timothy's concern. And second, Timothy's example. So let's see the first part, Timothy's concern. Now, if you have been with us, you know that so far we have been seeing how the Apostle Paul has been calling us to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. we have seen how that imitation, though, is not left to ourselves, but is actually empowered by the Holy Spirit, because Christ is seated on his throne, and that resurrection power is communicated to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, by his presence among us. But the question here still is, how can we be sure that we, feeble human beings, can imitate the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that actually possible? Can we actually do something like that? And that may be the objection in the best case scenario. Worst case scenario, we may simply stop trying because we don't feel like trying. Or maybe we see around ourselves in our lives and we think, why do we bother doing this? Why try and live the Christian life? Think about it. Sometimes life is so hard, brothers and sisters. We are hit by very hard circumstances that we simply feel trapped. We feel like we want to surrender. We feel like we can't do this, that it's impossible for us. And it becomes difficult to believe that God is actually going to provide his Holy Spirit to transform our lives. Contemplating Christ in heaven, sitting on his throne, communicating his power to us through the Holy Spirit may sound a very complex, very lofty idea. I simply don't see it in me. And so how do we know that Paul is actually going to do this, that we are going to do this? How do we know that this is humanly possible? And in order to answer to those questions, Paul sets forward Timothy as an example. Listen to verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. This is where the whole thing starts. Paul is about to set, as I said, Timothy forward to us as an example, a simple man just like you and I. In fact, even more simple than that, young, single man who is going to become an example to us of what it means to be Christ-like in character. To put it simply, congregation, if Christ's power, if the Holy Spirit is capable of changing this young man and make him Christ-like, so as well his power, his presence among us, is more than capable of changing things in our lives as well. And Timothy, in that sense, becomes an example that we need to seek to imitate. And we are to do so not because of us, but because the Holy Spirit, as I said, is uniting us with Christ, giving us his life, with that Christ that is ascended on high, seated on his throne and in power right now. So again, the question is, how does Timothy become an example to the Philippians? And first of all, the answer to that question is by being sent to them. Paul is about to send him to Philippi so he can take care of the spiritual needs of the Philippians. And in this respect, Timothy is an emissary, an ambassador of Christ to the Philippians. Now, you may hear those words, and you can go, well, where did you get that from, Christian? Well, from the fact that Paul is saying that he hopes to send Timothy in Jesus Christ. That is not just a meaningless particle in the text. That little particle in implies that Timothy doesn't come in his own name or by his own initiative or because he wanted to take some vacations in Philippi. He comes because he is sent in the name of Jesus Christ, as a representative of Christ, a minister, if you want, who serves the needs, the people of Philippi. And so this is one of the first things that we need to learn, congregation. Not only that Timothy was sent to the Philippians, but also at the same time that the Lord our God who loves us and has given us his mercy in Jesus Christ cares, serves, tends of the needs of his church through ministers of the gospel. She is, that is the church, she is to receive this care, to receive this service from faithful ministers, pastors, whose main concern is to take care of the flock. At the same time, Timothy is to go there and then to go full circle and bring news to the Philippians about the Philippians to Paul. And in this way, when he hears the good news, he too may be encouraged, comforted. And in that sense, see how the Church of Christ works, congregation. It is not only that the Philippians need to be served, but also through their service rendered to them, through their growing in Christ, other people may hear about that and may be encouraged. This is akin to when I go to presbytery and I get to hear from brothers in the presbytery about what God is doing in their churches. That is greatly encouraging to me. When I talk to friends who are serving in other denominations, we usually exchange news. So how is it going with your church? Oh, I have good news for you. We have one baptism this week, and we haven't had one of those in years. Oh, praise the Lord. God is faithful, brother. We rejoice together that God is working through them and through us. And I go and talk to them as well, and I go, well, listen to what God is doing over here. Oh, praise God. This is a mutual encouraging and a mutual growing in Christ about the things that God is doing in us and among us. Because see, the most amazing thing, at least to me, is that God uses a brown guy like me, who sometimes confuses his English words, in order to grow his church in Christ. Isn't this the most weird thing in the world? And to see it, to hear about it, to experience it, that is a great blessing. To know that our labors are not in vain. To know that God is still working among us. That is a great comfort. And that is what Paul is saying. He wants to be encouraged about what is happening with the Philippians as well. And notice also verse 20. This is why he's sending Timothy. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. See again, why is Paul sending Timothy to the Philippians? Because Timothy has demonstrated to be a lover of the Philippians as well. He strives, he fights for, he wants to serve them just as well as Paul has served the Philippians. And the word that Paul uses here is a very interesting word. It happens only here in the New Testament and just rarely, occasionally, in the Greek literature in general. When Paul says that he has no one like him, he's using a word that can be translated as he is of one mind with me, of the same soul, of the same love that I have for you guys. So Paul is saying there is no one like Timothy that cares, loves, thinks in the same way, seeks to serve the Philippians in the same way, just as Paul has served them. Timothy is of the same mind, desire, eagerness to serve the Philippians, to see them doing well, growing in Christ, acting, fulfilling the calling of the Christian life, which is at the same time the same concern that Paul has for the Philippians. See, this is what Paul is setting forth as an example in Timothy. And this is what we need to follow as well as believers. We are to have the same kind of mind towards one another, the same kind of love towards one another. To put it concretely, when you see others around you in the church, what is it that you feel and think about them? When you see your brothers and sisters prospering in the Christian life, when you see their marriages advancing in holiness, when you see them doing well, when you see their children learning their catechism and learning about God and growing into that and obeying their parents, what is it that goes through your mind? Do you feel happy for them? Do you praise God for them? Do you rejoice with them? Do you praise again God for them, or do you go, oh well, here we go, Mr. and Mrs. Perfection. Of course they are well behaved. But if you do rejoice, if you do feel happy for them, this is what it means to be of the same mind. It is this desire we all must have for the well-being of another brother or sister. It's this desire for them to grow in Christ. It means to rejoice when we see other people learning about Christ, loving Him, living for Him. This is the kind of behavior that Timothy will show the church in Philippi. And this is the kind of behavior that our pastors need to demonstrate to the church of Christ. See, it is a good rule of thumb for us that when we look for a pastor, we need to ask ourselves, why is that pastor wanting to become our next pastor? Is it because of the salary? Is it because of location? Is it that he's seeking to retire and trying to find a good place to retire? Or is it Christ and his desire that his church grows in love towards God? I heard from a friend, I think 2 weeks ago, that here in town they were seeking for a pastor, interviewing many candidates, and they zero in into one candidate. And they ask him, why would you like to come here? And he says, well, Montrose has really good golf camps. Well, that's not a good reason to pursue a call to ministry, is it? Serving Christ is a good reason. Seeking His glory is a good reason. The advancement and maturity of the saints is a good reason. Seeking the welfare of the church is a good reason. Calvin on this passage is worth quoting at length. For you must give up your own right if you would discharge your duty. A regard to your own interest must not be put in preference to Christ's glory, or even placed upon a level with it. To whatever Christ calls you, you must go promptly, leaving behind all other things. For you are not free. You are not at your own disposal. In short, forget yourself if you want to serve God. Forget yourself if you want to serve God. And if this is the case with ministers of Christ, and they are here, congregation, to serve as an example to you, guess what? You too. Forget yourself if you want to serve God. You too need to forget yourself and serve your spouse, serve your children, serve your brothers and sisters in Christ, and vice versa, by the way. The Christian life is not a competition about who is right and who wins the argument, or who gets to do whatever we want to do, or who knows more. That is a big temptation for us Presbyterians, isn't it? While others work for me and serve me. The Christian life is a mutual serving of one another, seeking to serve Christ as we do so. It's this call from Christ Himself to divest ourselves for the sake of others. And I have an ugly truth for you right now, because you may not harvest the benefits of that right here and right now. Many may take advantage of us because of that. We may feel like we are being dumb and being abused because everyone else seems to be prospering and we are lacking. And we will ask ourselves, will we not, why are we doing this? Why keep helping, serving, forgiving, forgetting, loving? Why keep giving so much of myself when no one seems to see what I'm doing? Why delaying my own gratification, wasting my resources in ministry, in giving, in helping others, when right here and right now I can get what I want? But see, we are to do this precisely because that's how Christ serves His church. That is how He works in us. Christ, congregation, is the greatest servant of the church. He, being our Lord and Master, divested Himself, and He did it for you and for me. He is genuinely concerned for our well-being, and we need to do it as well. It is just the proper response to His love, to His mercy, to His abandoning glory for us. And isn't it true that he who has been forgiven much will also forgive much? He who is much loved also loves much. And he who has received much from Christ also gives much. And question, what do we have that has not been given to us? See, this is why Paul poses Timothy as an example. Not only because the Philippians are to follow after him while he serves them, but also because we are to follow his example in service. From our pastors, elders, deacons, to the congregation as a whole, our role is to be servants of Christ. And we show that by serving one another. By serving one another. Now notice then the following verse. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Now just a warning here. This verse does not refer to those believers who, after trying to follow Christ, they discovered that they have done it imperfectly. This is a verse for those who only seek to serve themselves. This is a verse for those who say, I don't care what happens to the rest. As long as I am okay, that's all that I care about. It is a verse for those who seek pastoral positions because the salary is good. And the church may come with benefits of signing, writing, book contracts, advancing your name, stepping stones in the church so I build my career. It is for those who use their positions to abuse others. It is a verse for those who will rather be selfish and care nothing for no one else. It is a verse for those who seek to be served, but they don't want to serve other people. But having said that, this is also a verse that invites self-reflection and self-examination, does it not? What kind of Christians are we? It's kind of the question. And if we are honest with ourselves, we are to recognize that we all seek what is ours, do we not? I do that. And I know that you do that too as well. We all seek what is ours many times. And this, by the way, should not lead us to despair, but to repentance. Because despair and anguish won't do anything good to you or to me. Beating our chests with our fists will do nothing to us. But humble recognition before the Lord Jesus Christ that we have failed to love God and failed to love our neighbors. A humble recognition that we have fallen prey of selfishness and seeking forgiveness in Christ will always, always, always be a refreshing to our souls. See, the person who sees himself in this verse and humbles himself before Christ, he finds himself forgiven. And comfort and joy of the Holy Spirit soon fill our hearts because of it. And here's the thing. Christ, congregation, never rejects the humble of heart. Never rejects the humble of heart. And only then we will be seeking what is Christ's. Now let's go to our second point, Timothy's example. Listen to Paul in verse 22. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. See, being a follower of Christ's congregation has to be experienced, seen, testified by others around us. And this is what Paul is saying about Timothy. We can even imagine the scene, can we not? If we use our imaginations. There goes Paul running from one place to the other as he's seeking to serve the Philippians. And then trailing behind him, there is young Timothy carrying the scrolls and seeking to serve him. And what the text makes evident is that this walking behind, this following after Paul all over the place, was with the purpose of serving Paul and serving the Philippians as well. And the phrase Paul uses is interesting. It speaks about this loving discharge of Timothy's duties, of him serving Paul as if he were his own father. There was just that kind of service, that kind of respectful, reverent, close obedience towards Paul. And this is the way Timothy is to serve the Philippians. Not just Paul, but the Philippians as well. And in turn, this is how the Philippians are to serve one another. How interesting is this picture, isn't it? Because this is how we are to serve one another as well. But we encounter today that this is not how we think. Because today our pastors look like CEOs of big companies. Today we have Christians that behave in that same way, as if Jesus himself should be thankful to them for their presence in the church. And we act in the same way as well, at least in popular circles. We speak of celebrities who became Christians as if they were making Jesus a favor because of it. Did you hear who became a Christian? So-and-so, who is a big Hollywood star. Oh, wow, that's great. How awesome. Paul, contrary to our celebrity culture, wants believers to be concerned about being humble servants of Christ. Timothy was such a servant. He proved his worth as a servant before the Philippians. And in turn, the Philippians need to prove their worth to follow suit, to do the same thing. And we need to do this as well. And obviously, how shocking that is for the Roman culture. Because as you know, and I have said in the past, Roman culture is for the strong, for the assertive, for those who seek their own gain and their own glory. And that is not very far away from our culture, isn't it? Who wants to serve and become a servant in today's culture? Who wants to seek what is belonging to others first? Who will be willing to dispossess himself of something for the sake of others? I mean, we have problems doing that for our own wives and spouses and children, much less for someone else. See, I knew a man. He was already in his older years. He raised his kids, all of them married, all of them taking care of their own families. He could have enjoyed a really good retirement, going to the Bahamas or something like that, because he had lots of means. And you know what he does? He goes to the Hispanic church, where he knows there was families worshiping there, and he finds this little man with 8 children. And he says, "Brother, I'm going to pay for your schooling, Christian schooling." Who does that? Who does that? Especially when they are not even related. "Ah," he said, "but we are family in Christ." "Ouch," I said. "That hurts," because it's true. And he was right, of course. This kind of sacrificial service, divesting oneself of the things that we think belong to us, of the things that will be a benefit to ourselves, is what Paul is calling us to do. It's awkward, isn't it? It's hard, isn't it? It's uncomfortable. I don't want to be there, and I know you don't want to be there either, because we don't see immediate gratification. Makes us shuffle in the pews. But the point is not immediate gratification. The point is service to Christ, service to others, just as Christ has served his church. See, the point of Paul in sending Timothy to the Philippians is precisely that they may learn from Timothy to seek what is good for one another and for those who are around them. The gospel congregation has this ability of making things flourish and growing and expanding. Selfishness, what we are naturally inclined to do, is seeking what is our own, and doing that is always destructive. Selfishness, sin, does nothing but destroy. It destroys relationships, families, churches, and so on. But self-giving, self-sacrificing service in the name of Christ always builds up, always expands, always grows, unites the church, unites us with one another, and that's Paul's desire, that's Christ's desire for the church. Now, hear how he closes this commendation of Timothy. "I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." Text opened this morning with the verb "to hope" and closes this morning with the same verb, same form in the Greek. The point of this whole structure is as I already told you several times, to set Timothy as an example before us, worth imitation, while setting aside and rejecting those who only seek to serve themselves. And at the center of all of this is Paul's desire to serve the Philippians, just as Christ has served his church. And here, in these verses, we find how everything culminates in the most interesting, and if you have been paying attention, paradoxical way in this letter. First of all, he affirms certainly, definitely, he will send Timothy to serve the Philippians. And secondly, certainly, he is hopeful that he will come to visit the Philippians after all his affairs are solved. But this is, as I said, the most paradoxical, the most confusing thing in the whole text. What is really going to happen to Paul? I mean, since chapter 1, he has been saying, I may die. I don't know what is going to happen to me. I don't know if I will survive. Then he says that he will certainly die. And now, not only he says that he may not die, but that he hopes to visit them. What is going on here? Is Paul bipolar, or what's happening? See, the interesting thing is that Paul is using his circumstances to teach us something. He's talking about his coming to the Philippians, his parousia, as if he were Christ himself. And here's where the teaching comes. Jesus Christ may come soon, or maybe it may take thousands of years in coming. We don't know, but this is what we know, is that we are always to be busy with, occupied in kingdom work. We are those who are to be always striving, always extending our arms towards Christ, never ceasing to do good, because our minds need to remember the Lord is always at hand. But here is where our humanity, our disappointments, our sufferings in life touch our hearts, don't they? Doing all this is hard work. Not having anything in response for the good work that we are doing, that's difficult. Finding yourself that you have served your brothers and sisters and you have not received the same in kind, that is hard. Being a Christian who seeks to be faithful sometimes is met with ungratefulness, other times with opposition, other times with peer pressure. Do we ever get tired? And the answer is yes. We do get tired. We sometimes get discouraged. You worked really hard at it. You did what you were supposed to do, and you are not getting anything in response. It's very easy. We get exhausted and we get tempted to grow bitter. But it is at this time that our souls need to look to Christ for strength. It is at this time that we need to encourage one another. At this time that we need to be ready to pray of the Lord of the harvest, that he fills our hearts with his spirit, because our strength is gone and faltering. And you know what? The Lord God will answer those prayers. The Lord God, he will send of his spirit abundantly to our hearts. He will transform our lives, our minds, our families, our churches. We are not to surrender, brothers and sisters. He will sustain the works of his hands, and he will help us to do all of this. Relationships, service that transforms reality around us, that's impossible in our own strength. But in Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we will find not only that he blesses us, but that he will not abandon the work of his hands. And we will see him working in us, through us, and for his glory. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you, many of us brokenhearted, many of us tired, discouraged, because we've sought to serve you. We have sought to love you and to love our brothers and sisters. And we have faced opposition. We have faced difficulties. We have seen in discouragement how we don't receive in the same kind. But Lord, in these times, nourish our hearts, comfort our souls, remind us that we overall serve you and that you are not a debtor of anyone, that you will repay to us. Encourage us, Lord, to strengthen us because the work is hard and it's not easy. We are tempted to be selfish. We're tempted to look for ourselves. We need you. May we never seek to do this in our own strength. Provide of your Spirit to us. May he abound in us and may we work for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.